Well, it's the start of a new year, and I was reflecting that it is 37 years since I lost my faith in the non-existence of God. I had been an atheist, and I just couldn't sustain that position any longer. And before then, when I was a child, I had been brought up to become familiar with the Bible and with its contents. And over the last 37 years, I've grown to know it better and to love it. And please God, it's shaped my life. But I stand before you today, and I have to confess, and maybe you can too, that I have over the years found some parts of the Bible easier to embrace than others. And perhaps nowhere comes to a head quite so clearly as in the verse that Gordon just read at the end of that passage. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because in this world in which we live, where the rules of the game are supposed to be that whoever dies with most wins, it just doesn't feel quite right. The direction is supposed to be that that I should try and get. And yet this says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, after all, the stuff that I've got, I've worked jolly hard for that. I don't come from a wealthy background. Anything I've got is hard gained, and you must know what that's like too. It's tough. Also, let's be brutally honest about it. Giving is lost. You've got 100, you give 10, you've only got 90, and we don't like loss. And a question floats around, what's in it for me? I write a check, I hand out some money, it's gone. Where's the upside? Where's the benefit? And you may say that, well, we live in an unfair and an unequal world, and to be charitable, to give, ultimately, it is necessary because we want to live in a civilized society, and a certain amount of redistribution is important for social stability. Okay, so maybe it's necessary, but necessary and blessed are not the same things. Blessed is a word that means happy. It's a positive state, and here we are talking about giving stuff away and ending up happier in every sense. No, it's taken a fair few years to get my arms around that. I can say the words, but I'm talking about actually feeling them, actually believing them. And so let's just think together about whether we actually believe this, whether we embrace it, and whether we might consider ourselves blessed if we give. Well, let's look at a little bit more context than just it's more blessed to give than to receive. Just looking at that verse 35 that was read, Paul says, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I'm a Christian, many of you are Christians, and if Jesus said this, then we've really got to take it seriously. However, does anyone know where in the Bible you can find where Jesus said this? You search the Gospels in vain, and the only place you find it written is in the book of Acts. And so here Luke is quoting a a quote for which we don't have the origin anywhere else in the Bible. And sounds a bit like a get-out clause, doesn't it? Maybe we don't have to take it quite so seriously. Maybe there's a technicality that we can wriggle through. But wait a minute. Because after all, the person who's saying this is Luke, the doctor, respected figure, who carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He based his account on the testimony of those who from the first were eyewitnesses. And those of us who are Christians are willing to trust what he says that Jesus said in Luke. So it's kind of a bit daft to say we don't trust what Luke says when it's in the book of Acts. We also know that Jesus must have said many, many things which aren't purported verbatim in the Gospels. We haven't got 30 years worth of verbal output. We've only got some key things that have been passed on to us by the Gospel writers. And here, one of the Gospel writers, in his volume 2, is telling us Jesus said, "It's better to give than to receive." Luke does offer verbatim accounts of many other times when Jesus advocated giving. So not only does Luke here tell us that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but in many of the other things he tells us, he reports Jesus saying things that are entirely consistent with this. So for example, Jesus said, "Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back." In other words, give when you make up your mind to give, and give when you don't make up your mind to give. In another place, Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And here Jesus isn't saying there's some divine slot machine that if you put a bit in, you'll automatically get some more cash out. What he's saying is that our whole lives should be oriented towards giving and towards the belief that God is in charge. God knows what's going on. And blessing will result in one way or another, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. In another place he says, "Be generous to the poor." In another place, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." That's something that is so important, Jesus says it twice, two different occasions that are reported by Luke. It's a theme that runs through what Jesus says, giving. Giving, glad giving. And so, I'm afraid we can't wriggle off the hook. Jesus actually believes this. Now, when we hear some people say it's more blessed to give than to receive, or when we hear some preachers advocating generosity, we see right through it. What we actually hear is, "You should be giving to me or to my pet cause." There are plenty of people who preach giving because they want to get, when you react to the preaching. There's a well-known American preacher called Kenneth Copeland. He has been in ministry, not doing anything else, just as working as an evangelist for 50 years. And his personal wealth is estimated to have grown to $760 million. Now, you hear about this, you read about this stuff, and I wasn't going to report this without looking into it, because there are plenty of Christian preachers that get bad-mouthed. So I went to his website, and to the most up-to-date, dated yesterday, blog posting. And here's what it says. "Glory to God, it's ours. The Gulfstream 5 is in our hands. What a wonderful gift. We knew the Gulf Stream 5 would come quickly, and now we have it, and it's all because of you. Did I mention that this is his fifth plane? They're now appealing, oh, it cost $36 million, which people gave. And did I mention this is the fifth plane in their fleet? And you know what? He's not the richest preacher. At the moment, the richest preacher in the world is alleged to be this man, Alf Lacau, whose personal wealth, I'm not talking about the ministry wealth, I'm talking about the personal wealth, is estimated to be $1 billion. He's also got several private jets. But which wealthy country do you think this guy is based in? Where is his money coming from? South Africa. It's extraordinary. And yes, there are plenty of people who say it's more blessed to give than to receive. Both of those preachers preach the prosperity gospel. They do teach the idea of a slot machine God. If you give, God will bless you financially, is what they teach. And what they encourage is, if you give to me, God will bless you financially. So sometimes we're right to be a bit cynical when we hear people advocating giving. But if you zoom out a little bit further in that passage that Gordon read, you'll see that that's absolutely not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. In other words, what Paul is saying is not, it will be more blessed for you to give than to receive. He's sort of saying, I have found it to be, in my own life, as the Lord Jesus has said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's actually sharing testimony and committing himself to giving more than receiving. Well, you say, it's all very well, this talk of giving, but the truth of the matter is, I haven't got anything to give. I'm not rolling in money. Life is hard, and I honestly can't afford to be a giver. And it's true that many of the people that Jesus spent time with on this earth were in that situation. In fact, Jesus wasn't rolling in cash himself. He certainly wasn't a preacher who became wealthy because of what he was doing and preaching. But I'm sure most of us are familiar with the story of Jesus and the disciples going to the temple, and they saw the rich coming up and making a big show, putting their gifts into the treasury. Make sure not to conceal how many notes you're putting in. Yeah, I know they didn't have notes in those days, but, jangle those coins. Let a little gold be seen. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And she just put a couple of copper coins in there. But she had given from the heart, and she'd given sacrificially out of her poverty and not out of her wealth. So Jesus isn't counting the amount of money. Jesus is looking at our hearts and that outward-facing, other-facing perspective. And the truth of the matter is, money is only one way of giving. It may be that you genuinely haven't got any cash to give, including even a couple of copper coins. Well, that's okay. As a well-known preacher, Tim Keller, has said, generosity is not only about money. There's more than one currency. Let your generosity be pervasive in life. Let generosity fill your life in lots of ways. So we can give money, yes, but we can give practical help. remember, Paul said, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." I've helped out. We don't know exactly what he did with his hands, but he helped people out. "In everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Practical help. We can also give an incredibly powerful and wonderful currency. We can give a gift of encouragement. "Encourage one another and build each other up," we read in 1 Thessalonians. And we see in the scripture there are lots of examples of encouragement. Paul in his own life receives and testifies that he receives lots of encouragement from named people. And he himself encourages others. Barnabas, the early church leader, was famous for being an encouragement to those around him. What else can we give? We can give time, that most precious commodity. We all have it in a strictly limited supply. Writing to the inhabitants of Corinth, Paul says, "Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter. For I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you." We live in a society where loneliness is a huge problem. We're all supposedly time poor. Time is a precious commodity, and to give time to others is an amazing gift. Actually, giving time can in itself also be a way of giving encouragement and a way of giving practical help if there's something to be done. What else is there? Well, hospitality, the gift of hospitality. Just opening our homes, welcoming people into the clique. That can be something that is really special. We call ourselves a community, and practicing hospitality in very simple ways, mundane ways, around a table or over a coffee or tea in my case, it's a brilliant way of showing the love of Jesus. Yep, a cup of tea can be a brilliant instrument for showing the love of Jesus. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, says Paul in Romans. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Don't get too caught up in thinking about angels in disguise here. Think rather about the more general point that is being made in this passage. You just never know the impact of a little hospitality. Sometimes it's worth more than we could ever imagine. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I was thinking about people receiving that letter from Paul. Remember about him spending time with them, the Corinthians. Can you imagine thinking, "Oh, brilliant, Paul's coming." And then you read the next passage, say, "Ah, he wants to spend the winter with us." Uh-oh. It's bad enough when one's brother-in-law says he's spending all of Christmas with you. But anyway, but offer hospitality, says Peter, without grumbling. Because in that way we serve Christ. And I could go on and on about different ways in which we can give that aren't to do with money. But I know that I go on and on too much. So in other words, if you've got it, give it. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If it's to fix the gutters, do that diligently. Here's why it all matters. And I'm going to give you a sneak preview. so that you don't get lost in what I'm saying. Three reasons why it matters. First, giving is godly. Second, it's good for others. Third, it's good for us. Godly, good for others, good for us. I could just zip to the end now, couldn't I? But I'll say just a little bit more and then zip to the end. First of all, it's godly. Giving reflects God's character. God is a sort of waterfall of grace. Stuff just flows out of him. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, says John, because God is love. Love is a word that is incredibly ambiguous in the English language. It can mean romance. It can mean preference. Oh, I love that. Or it can mean selflessness. It can mean putting the other person before ourselves. And when we read love in the word love in the New Testament, that's the sense that we're supposed to understand. And the Greek in which the original text of the New Testament was written has the great virtue that it has different words for all of these different meanings of love that we use. So we know for sure that when John talks about love here, he's talking about the self-giving kind of love, the putting others first kind of love. And God is like that. God, who is almighty, from whom everything comes, is a giving God. Like I said, everything comes from him. God is the ultimate giver who cares about us. In fact, he cares about us enough to do what Sarah was talking about, to breathe life into lumps of clay. What's the most precious thing that we have? It's our life. And that's a gift of God, freely given to us. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Every one of us has been given this great gift, not just by nature, though nature plays its part, but by God. King David, at the consecration of the temple, says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything, Lord, comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. Everything that we have that we could give, we have because it's been given to us by God." God is a giver. Giving is godly. Second, oh no, there's more. Oh yeah, our very spiritual destiny is because God is a giver. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for us, so that we might know his eternal life in addition to this earthly life. So secondly, giving is good for others. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If we've got a bit more than we need, we're in a position where we can alleviate the suffering of others. That's brilliant. Really brilliant. "When I was with you," says Paul, "and needed something, the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed." Giving helps. Oh, there's the phrase, the help helped. Jesus tells a parable, which is really a parable that looks forward to all of us standing in front of the throne room of heaven and having our lives judged, examined. And in the parable, the people are commended for all of the good things that they did and gave. And these people who are receiving a very positive judgment kind of don't understand it. And they say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we help others, the help helps. But Jesus tells us, when you help others, you're also helping me. And that's amazing. What present do you get for the person who has everything? I mean, it's really hard. I mean, what do you give to the God who has given everything to us that we have? And he's saying, you know, if you're asking me what I want for Christmas, I want you to give to others. Because in so doing, you're giving something incredibly precious to me. So giving is godly, giving is good for others, giving is also good for us. I mean, we're getting dangerously towards saying it's more blessed to give than to receive here, but Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." How? By living an outward life, a giving, loving life, rather than a gimme, gimme, gimme inward life. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, if we give to others, we're giving a little bit of our heart as well as our wealth or our time or our encouragement. And it's really healthy for us not to spend our whole time loving ourselves, but actually loving our neighbours. Here's another which I mentioned briefly before. "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." There's a spiritual principle here. The glue that holds community together is loving each other, not just in word, but in deed also. Loving practically. There's a wonderful Inuit saying, an Eskimo saying, the best place to store surplus food is in someone else's stomach. And it's interesting that they say that, because that's one of the few places in the world where it's really easy to store extra food. I mean, you just freeze it for free. But that phrase encapsulates an understanding that it's better to live generously in community, because there isn't any food sometimes. And the way that a community works is when we have, we give, and when we need, we get. It's a virtuous circle, and it's brilliant. Now, do you want to know some great good news? When it comes to giving, faith in Christ makes a massive difference. In this country, Christians give massively disproportionately more than other people. So non-Christian people give to charity or other good causes, and here we're just measuring financial giving. 61% of them in the most recent year studied give to charitable causes, which is, you know, thank God, that's not the worst number we've ever seen. But committed Christians who take what Jesus says seriously, 87% give. And here's the even better news. The Christians give more per person than the people who aren't Christians. It's brilliant at this point in the UK, where faith in Christ is under pressure, to see that this part of the teaching of Jesus is actually making a measurable difference, that people can see in practice. But here's the thing, this is probably more or less illegible for you, but these are the different good causes that money given in Britain goes to. So here we have children and young people,
conservation, disabilities, education, homelessness, hospitals, medical research, overseas aid, and so on. And then this largest chunk here is money given to religious organizations. But actually, this is just the way that these things are measured by people who keep statistics, but it's an apples and oranges sort of comparison, because everything apart from this segment looks at what the ultimate recipient does, whereas this looks at the organizations. And if you break down this 19% segment, those religious organizations then pass on the money to these causes. And here is a staggering observation. Most of the money given in the UK to religious organisations doesn't go to the promotion of Christianity. It goes to alleviating poverty and overseas aid and so on. And actually, a tiny amount of money in the UK every year is given to causes that specifically advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is kind of weird, because anyone and everyone can support all of these other good causes, but only us, only the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will ever support gospel ministry. It's a special privilege that we have to give back to God for the extension of his kingdom, so that more people might come to faith, which will, strangely enough, produce more givers for all of the causes and not just gospel causes. Last year, we ran into this guy, Ed Foster, who's a great guy, and he's somebody who did well at school, and his parents really wanted him to go into medicine. And brilliant career though medicine is, it's not something that ever really excited him. He had grown up reading missionary biographies, and he's a Christian, and thinking, I'd love to do that. But he didn't want to offend his parents, so he went and studied medicine, and he's now a doctor. And he had a penny drop moment in his life where he travelled to India and he met some people planting churches in rural India, in villages where there's no Christian witness at all. And he discovered how little money was needed to plant a church and to pay for it. And he started to get really excited about medicine again. Not so much for the job itself, but because he thought, I can earn money as a doctor and give it away to people who can do with it unbelievably more than I could ever do with it here. And you might say, ah, well, doctors earn above average and that's all very well. No, he started this when he was an impoverished student, and that's when he got excited about it. Now he's excited that he can give a lot more than he used to. So let's just hear him talking.
I'm Edward Foster. I'm a doctor. In truth, I never had that much interest in medicine. I had the grades, and mum and dad really encouraged me to go for it, and everyone says, don't do medicine because your parents tell you to do it. I was that person. I think my parents wanted me to have a good living so I could have a nice middle class life and be able to buy nice things and have nice holidays and be secure and comfortable. I didn't want that. No, I've never wanted that. I wanted to go and be a missionary myself, but actually what the Unreached need is my financial empowerment to support indigenous workers. India motivates my work as a doctor. The other day, I was offered to do a shift, and they said, yeah, we can pay you £50 an hour. I said, well, that means if I do 12 hours, that's £600. In a night, I've just paid for a missionary for a year. I mean, that's incredible. They say medicine is an amazing thing because you have the chance to save lives. But the truth is, doctors don't save any lives. All of our patients still die. All we're doing on our best days is postponing the inevitable, is putting death off. But the gospel really can save lives. So the same reason that people think medicine's amazing, they should be even more excited about the gospel, because that can save someone's life forever and ever and ever.
I think Ed is somebody who believes it's more blessed to give than to receive. And like I say, he has the opportunity to give money. We might have an opportunity to give other things. Actually, you'd almost believe he was a bit mad, because he set up a charity called 500,000 Churches, whose objective is to plant 500,000 churches. And since he was a student, and you can see he's not very old now, they've planted 600 churches in rural India. Just amazing. Giving can be an adventure with Jesus. So that's all very well. What about us? What about us? Are we just going to say, oh, well, that's nice? No. Our lives need to be changed by the gospel. And it's brilliant to be part of this community, where the fact that this church has been here for years and years and years. When was the building opened? 1955, was it? Around then? Completely supported by people giving to the cause of the gospel. And as we go into perhaps a new phase, looking at the possibility of taking on our first full-time minister here, some of the financial needs will be higher, and we'll need to look again at what each of us individually give. But this sermon isn't just trying to gee you up to finance a pastor. It's about geeing all of us up to examine our whole lives. Let's spend this week thinking, reflecting, and praying about the ministry of giving, the grace of giving that we have. And let's pray that we might truly know in our hearts, and not just in our heads, that it is more blessed to give than to receive.